are just beginning to realize that it's impossible to exhaust the wonderful titles of the Lord Jesus. We haven't even touched those that are directly associated with his deity. But the reason why I wanted to share these with you is not only to put us in sort of a good stead defensively against the cults of today, but to have a deeper appreciation of the Lord Jesus. That's the whole purpose of it. And I've really enjoyed going over it myself. And I want you to turn to one verse in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. As the Father is speaking, God is speaking, and he's relating some remarkable things about his Son. He says this, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom." Now we'll just say a little more about that verse when we come down the page, second page of our lesson tonight. And those who deny his deity, there are some scriptures. If they believe anything or part of the word of God, they will have a lot of difficulty in trying to really interpret it in their light to suit their belief. They would have an awful time. In fact, it's impossible. But Christ is the anointed one, as we saw the other evening. So in Matthew 1:16, page 3, now page 1 and 2, I do have a few more copies left, but I left them at home, of the first set, that is. If you want a copy, I'd be glad to get one for you. But here, he is called the Christ, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. The significance there is the fact that he is singled out, called Christ, you see, not just the Christ, because Israel was waiting for the Messiah. But the only one that could possibly be the Messiah would have to be that particular person, the sent one, the anointed one, the Christ. Jesus means Savior, as we saw already, and of course I know you're familiar with that meaning of that title of our Lord. Secondly, Commander. We said this about him being the captain. So this is more or less like what we referred to the other evening. You see, he not only commends, but he commands. And the Lord Jesus always commends. Remember the church of Ephesus? He commended them something like 6 times, I think, of the good things that they had done. But he also commanded them to return to their first love. You've left your first love. See, he's the supreme commander. And I said the other evening, and I think it bears repeating, I am so happy. Regardless of the state of the world, in fact, regardless of the state of the church, and even the individual, he is in command. But let me tell you something, my brother, my sister, God has a way of commanding. He has a way of bringing us into line with his will and bringing us into line spiritually as he would have us be in life. God is in absolute command. He's in command of the things of the world. He's in control of the nations, the leaders, the anti-God leaders, you know, the people with their different lifestyles and who deny the word of God just to suit their lifestyle. God is in command. God is in command. And you know, the more and more I see this and realize this, it gives me an inner peace. Although I get really caught up sometimes and over anxious, and sometimes I get a little upset with some things in life. But you know something? Just keep in mind that he is in command. He is a commander. Then he's the consolation of Israel, thank God. Not only of Israel, but he's also the consolation of the child of God. Luke 2:25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." I might add, beloved, those who are filled with the Spirit will also wait for the consolation of the church. I want to repeat that. Those who are filled with the Spirit today that will wait for the Lord Jesus to come and expect His coming. You see, Israel, they were looking for the consolation, and He came, although not too many were there to welcome Him. And what a sad thing that is. The word also carries the thought of a comforter and encourager. You know, he's the consolation. And so whatever problem you have, whatever trial you're going through, whatever the crisis, it's nice to know that He encourages us. And remember that verse that you've heard quoted often. I've quoted, others have quoted it. It says, a bruised reed He will not break. If you're crushed, He will not crush you further. And if there's just a little spark, He won't put it out. I like that. I like that. And so He's an encourager. He's an exhorter. And that's His nature, you see. He's a consolation of the church of God. He's a consolation of the Christian. He is my consolation. I know you've proven it over and over. And then He's a cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophet Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, this is significant. By what building? The building is a church. It is the only building that grows. Suppose you came here tomorrow and found this building twice the size. It grew. You say, Frank, that's ridiculous. It can't happen. No, and it's true, because it's dead matter, right? It can't. You could build on it, but the Church of Jesus Christ is not only looked upon as stones, you know, built one on top of the other, but it's a living organism, not an organization. It's living. It's living. And it grows. It grows. But He is a chief cornerstone. They rejected the stone, remember? They rejected Him, but later discovered that they couldn't do without it. They found it. Some had said even of the ancient temple that was built, the cornerstone or the real foundation stone was rejected, covered with moss. And finally, when they wanted it, they had to come to a conclusion. That was the stone. They had rejected, apparently. So perhaps that's a beautiful picture. Another thought of the cornerstone, that He's the chief cornerstone, the idea of being cohesive, keeping together. You know, that's what the chief cornerstone is all about. And so He keeps His church together. He keeps us together. We're bonded together. It's a cohesive idea. All right? And I don't mean tacky and too sticky. No, but we're just by that bond of love. One brother prayed, I think it was Brother Roddy, but let me be a little kinder. Well, listen, it's this cohesiveness about our foundation or our stone and our foundation that binds us together, okay? That's the chief cornerstone. Then He is the day spring in Luke 1:78. Through the thy tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring on high has visited us. The day spring was that light had come. Finally. That's a thought here, you see. Dawn was about to break. He is the day spring. Coupled with the next thought, number 30, 2 Peter 1:19. He is the day star. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Oh, beloved, listen, we know we're waiting for the morning star, but He is also in our hearts. And that morning star is the star that shines during that darkest period of the morning. And you have to confess, it seems as if this is a dark, dark age in which we're going through. We're burdened about the spiritual condition of the land and the indifference of the unconverted people, the immorality that abounds, although that's not new, that ever existed. But the people who are so anti-God in the world, the outrageous attacks on the Word of God, and they laugh at us, you know. But you know something? If I've lived near 71, May the 28th of this year, this month, and if I live to see it, I'll be 71. If I found out that I died when I die, that my soul was dead and was nothing to it, and I ceased to exist, and the Bible is not true, and that there's no God, no Christ, it was worth living a Christian life down here. But you might say, well, that's a sort of a contradiction. But let me tell you, I have enjoyed my Christian life, haven't you? Because we have discovered that there's nothing else in the world comparable to it. Nothing. The other things end in disaster. It ends in suicide, frustration, and people who are just terribly disoriented as far as direction in life is concerned. But you and I, we have a purpose. We know it's true, of course. We know the Word of God is true. We know God is our Father. We know Jesus exists, and He's our Savior. He died for us. He rose from the dead. We know these things. And that's what gives us that real strength, that inner peace and that inner strength to go on for Him. Our day star. Remember when the disciples were tossed about in the Sea of Galilee that night? Actually, it was in the fourth watch of the morning. That's the darkest period. But Jesus was on the mountain looking down. And as He saw them, He came to them. They thought He was a spirit or a ghost, as you would say, modernly times. But He spoke to them, "Peace, be still. It is I." And beloved, I just want you to lift your sights tonight, because the same Jesus is going to come. The same Christ is going to say, "My children, peace, be still. It is I. It is I." He's the Christ of those who are sorrowing. He's the Christ of those who are going through crisis. He's the Christ of every crisis. He's the Christ of those who have pains in their body, like Crest tonight. And he's also the Christ of the discouraged, and those whose some of their hopes have been dashed to pieces. He is the Christ of these dear ones, and even those who are over anxious because of fear they might have terminal disease in their body. He is a Christ of the body. He is a Christ of these things, beloved. He is a day star, the bright and morning star. He belongs to us. He is ours. And the 31 says, Romans 11, 26, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now that's in reference, of course, to a coming day, but he is also our deliverer. By the way, God willing, next week is going to be absolute change. We're going to deal next Tuesday night. Why is God going to have or allow a tribulation period? We want to share a few things with you there. And I want to give Roddy and Morris Law a lot of notice. The following Sunday and the following Tuesday, they're going to have to be responsible for those two meetings. Okay, Roddy? Okay. So you're my witnesses. I got a lot of witnesses here tonight. Okay, I'm going to take a week off, take a little break. And they've been willing to help right from the start. As you know, Brother Clark was supposed to be here, and I'm a bit disappointed myself. I just love that brother's ministry. Believe me, I do. But he can't make it. He's not well. And I'm like pie, my wife said. You're always filling in. But it's okay. I don't mind. Believe me, I don't. I enjoy it. But they're going to give me a little break, all right? But next Tuesday, we'll be on the tribulation period. Now, 32, Haggai 2:7, the desire of all nations, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now, most Bible scholars will tell you that here is not necessarily the Lord. But, you see, everything was about the glory of the temple. Well, I look at it this way. Who is the glory of the temple? In Israel's day, you know what the glory of the temple was? Sad to say, it was the gold and the greatness of the temple itself. And they had forgotten the God of the temple, you see? And That was a mistake that Israel had made. But they said the desire of all nations will come back. Otherwise, Israel is going to be a wealthy, prosperous nation under God. The gold will be there again, and all the precious stones and so forth. And Israel will be the top nation of the world. And so that desire maybe is what they had in mind. But I want to tell you something. The real goal is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he will return, and he is the desire of our hearts. Because honestly speaking, right now, he's not the desire of all nations, is it? But he will one day, when he sets up his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years, what a beautiful, glorious time that's going to be, I'm sure. And he's going to establish a rule of righteousness, justice, and no one will be able to bribe him. No one will be able to get preference, special treatment, because, you know, like they have in many quarters of today, the political know-how says you just got to know the right people. But I got news for you. We know the right Savior. Amen. And our Lord can cut across all circumstances. I don't have to know political figures to be able to get anything done in life. Because I believe if you take it to God, he can open up a way. I'm not saying that politicians don't help people. It's their fault. Because every time they run in elections, they pose as sugar daddies. Vote for me and you'll get this and you'll get that and so on. You know, so I blame the politicians. So after they get in, they start running to the politicians, want to know what they got for me, what they got for them. You see, I blame them. But our Savior is a desire of every child of God. What's your problem tonight? Just have a greater desire for His presence, all right? Oh my, we're not going to get through. I can see that. But I am the door. Number 33, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Look at 35. John 10:1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now I use these two scriptures for this reason. The first door is the door of salvation. You know, the Lord Jesus must have looked at a sheepfold, and he saw the sheep there, and the custom was that the shepherd would actually be the door, because in that little gateway he would be posed, maybe crouched there all night. The sheep wouldn't go out and the wolves couldn't come in, you see? He was the door of the sheepfold. And so you got two thoughts of the door here. He's the door of salvation. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But he's also the door of security. All right? So there are two doors. The door that shuts us in with God and protects us. The door of salvation and the door of security. Emmanuel is precious. We need to be reminded of this all the more. Verse in number 34, he said, God with us, which is translated Emmanuel. His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. And you know, I'm so glad that he's with me in my weakness. He's with us in our deepest need. He's with us constantly. His eye is on us, not like a detective or as a spy, but his eye is on us because he loves us so dearly, and he wants to protect and he wants to provide for us. That's why his eye is on. His eye is on the sparrow. Often think of that song. And even the Lord Jesus taught the lessons. When you think that the man threw in an extra sparrow, they were so cheap, threw in an extra sparrow for 2 farthings. You know, it was actually 4 sparrows for 2 farthings, but he threw in a 5th sparrow. Sometimes I feel like that 5th sparrow. But you want me to tell you something? God goes to the funeral of every little sparrow that dies. I'm going to repeat that. God goes to the funeral of every sparrow. I tell you, I know they breed fast. I know they can eat plenty. Emily said, why did you put that right up there by the kitchen window? That's going to frighten them. I said, well, they'll get used to it. But I sit there at my breakfast table, and I look out the window. They're only about 2 feet from the kitchen window, and there they are in that little feeder. And, man, can they eat. You can, mornings, late afternoon, they have their fill. You know. I like to watch them. I really do. You know why? Because every time I see a sparrow, like one that hit my glass window the other day, the sliding door, and broke its neck. For some reason, I felt a bit awed. Just for a moment, I realized, God, you're here. He sees the fallen sparrow. He said, are ye not of more worth than what? Many sparrows. But if God so cares for a sparrow, surely, beloved, He cares for you. He cares for you. What a Savior we have. Emmanuel, God with us. He is the everlasting Father. Our Lord Jesus is called that in Isaiah 9:6. That's interesting, isn't it? Not in the same sense as God the Father. If I get too involved here, it might confuse you. But He's the Father of His church. After all, we are born again by and through Him. So He's our Father. And we could take different senses of this. And He is not just the Father, but He's the everlasting Father. Otherwise, He possesses eternity. Eternity belongs to Him. He's the Father of eternity because He created the universe. Eternity is His. Look at Hebrews 1:3. He is the express image of God, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Tremendous verse. You could just spend one night on that. But that's not the purpose. I realize that I am spending a bit of time on some of the titles, but this one, how can we rush through this? He is the express image of God. Otherwise, He's the outshining of the glory of God. He is the image of all that God is. Can you imagine that? The image of all that God is. And He keeps the atoms in His hand, as we said the other evening. He keeps the molecules in His hand, all of them. And He's the sustainer of the universe. He's the sin bearer. And now He's sitting down because His work is finished. He had declared what God is like. He declared the thoughts of God, the plan of God. He declared the love of God and the light that God had. And the wisdom that God has. He's declared all these things. He is the express image of God. I'm going to tell you, beloved, did you ever stop to think that if Jesus had not come in the human body, He would never be able to sympathize with you as much as He does now? He knows what it is to suffer, you see. He's had pain. Before that, God didn't know what to have. It was to have pain, in that sense, physically speaking. Physically speaking now, He had pain emotionally because when Israel sinned and were steeped in idolatry. Don't misunderstand me. But this is a different kind of a pain. God never had any physical pain. But when Jesus came, oh, the wisdom of the Godhead. I'm glad that He came. I'm glad that He took a body. Now He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now He understands what you're going through and what others are going through, you see. Oh my, 38, He's a faithful witness. So much could be said about that. 39, He is the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 15:23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits after those who are Christ at his coming. You know the law of the first fruit. Israel would go out in their farms just at the almost at the time of harvesting, and they would go and they would get the crops. They would select the best clusters or the best head of wheat or whatever it was, barley. And they would bring it in. That was called the first fruits. And they would examine the first fruits. If the first fruit was good, they knew that in a couple of weeks' time, there would be a rich harvest. The best was yet to come. You know, oh, beloved, when I read a verse like this, that he is the first fruit, beloved, and to think, you think it's enjoyable now that we know him as our Savior. What is it going to be like when he comes for us and we see him for the very first time? The best is yet to come. You see, he's the first fruit. The hope, the pledge, the guarantee, better things are coming. When we see him, he's going to be the sum total of all these things that we have desired. He's the first fruit. That's what is meant by that. All right. He's a forerunner. And in Hebrews 6:20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Where has he entered? He's entered in the glory. The angel says, why look or stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven shall in like manner come. The little girl told her, Mommy, don't cry. She was dying, you see. Don't cry, Mommy. Jesus has gone through the cemetery. And he left the light on. That was in a little mind, of course. And he left the light on. Better still, the light goes with a child of God, even through death. Even through death. I will be with thee. Here's the foundation. We said a lot about the foundation. And we'll skip that now. He is a fountain. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah 13:1. That's future. I realize that. But for us, we've learned long time ago about the fountain of living water. And, Christ, he is a fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. And, 43, he's a friend of sinners. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Now in Luke, this is carried out again. That in verse 1 of, help me out here, 15, Luke 15, prodigal son's story. Okay, thank you. Luke 15, verse 1 says, he eateth with publicans and sinners. It's the same context as you have here. They were criticizing and condemning him. And Jesus gave 3, maybe 4, of the best parables we've ever had in the Word of God. Oh, my friend. He talked about the lost sheep, remember? The shepherd goes after the sheep. He talked about the lost silver. He talked about the lost son. And he talked about the lost elder brother, too. You know, there's so much we can say about it. That's a sermon in itself. Suffice to say that they called him this, the friend of sinners. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, my friend, listen. That was a title that the unconverted people or the high priest and the Pharisees gave him in that day. A friend of sinners. Even though the Word of God says he's angry with the sinners every day. But he is a friend of sinners. And that's why he died on Calvary. And then, he's a gift of God. Now, in 2 Corinthians 9:15, the Apostle Paul, thanks be unto God for his, what? Indescribable gift. Now, I've been here the last 3 Tuesdays on this subject. I can't even remember. But you know something? I have been, not battling, I've been enjoying it. Just talking and giving you some of the more workable titles of Christ. The practical titles of Christ. And I haven't begun. to give all that there is to know.
Why? He's the indescribable gift of God to us. You can't describe Him. You could say He's the altogether lovely one. What does that encompass? He's the creator of the universe, but I don't know much about His universe. I've never seen Him face to face. But in Ephesians 2:7 it says, in the ages to come, He will be manifesting His kindness toward us in glory. And I don't know what that is going to involve, but it must be going to be a tremendous, tremendous thing when He's out there and He's going to be showing us and teaching us and telling us the things, and there'll be no end to it. The indescribable gift of God to us. Oh, beloved. The glory of God in Isaiah 60:1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. 46. I want you to take note, put down there Hebrews 1:8 if you got a pen, because that's the verse we opened up with. You see, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Two things are very important for you to know, because these people who bang on your doors, He was God. He is God. In the Old Testament, there were two names, distinct names given to God, Elohim and Jehovah, which is best described, I am who I am. I am has sent you, you see. He is Jehovah. The Jewish people never liked to use the word Jehovah in the Old Testament because they felt He was too sacred, too holy, too mighty, too great. And so they came up with another word, Adonai, which is a very weak word, which means Lord. Lord is all right. But that's not the full meaning of Jehovah. Elohim, He was almighty. But Jehovah is what He was in essence. What He was in His being. And you can't describe that. You can't even comprehend that. That's why He is a Jehovah. And so you have to keep that in mind when you talk about God. Even in the New Testament, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was Jehovah. All right? Always remember that. In Romans 9:5, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed, who? God. Not a God. Okay? Not a God. But He is the God, the only God. 2 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifested in the flesh. Who was manifested in the flesh? God. Who is He? It was Christ. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now you're telling me He's not any other but God? Jehovah's Witnesses have been all the time wrangling with this verse. Believe me, boy. This one verse they don't like. And Hebrews 1:8 says, Thy throne, God is speaking, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father announced Him as God. Okay? Hebrews 1:8. He's a good Samaritan, the compassionate one. He's a good shepherd. He gives His life for the sheep. He's a governor. In 49, Isaiah 9:6 rather, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. His name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Matthew 2:6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler or governor who will shepherd My people Israel. Oh my, the two or three more I have listed that I didn't give to you, but just keep those titles tucked in your Bible, tucked in your study near you, and now and then just read through them. Just go over them. When you're down, discouraged, go over them. And you'll find they'll help you and they'll bless your heart. Believe me, they will. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Thank you for the fact that he is the sum total of life. He never had to apologize to anybody to say, I'm sorry, my mistake, my fault. He was always perfect. So accurate in his remarks, so compassionate in his speech, seasoned with grace, always willing to help the needy, the down and out, and those who had physical infirmities, they were blessed by him. How we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And he's our friend. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And we thank you for this. Bless your word to the hearts of your dear children. Again, we ask you to remember those who are hurting tonight. There are many names mentioned before you, Father. We add our amens to it and pray your blessing to be upon them in a special way. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.